Let us pray to the Lord. Holy and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace in the mighty saving name of Jesus, our Savior, the one whose blood has covered all our sins, the one whose resurrection has freed us from the power of death, the one whose intercession, even now at your glorious right hand, Heavenly Father, leads and guides and protects us, your church. Thank you, Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, for sending your Spirit and assuring each and every one of us we have received the Holy Counselor and Comforter when we were baptized into your name, Christ most holy, to lead us and guide us through this life, that we would not simply be here, and most certainly not to live for ourselves, but so that we would know your light in our lives, that we celebrate this Epiphany season. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. The sermon is at the back of your bulletin, the Old Testament reading, Micah chapter 6, 1-8. We're just going to follow through that scripture verse. But first, a couple of words of introduction. We are most definitely in the season of Epiphany. Keep talking about that. It's a major theme. This isn't just a liturgical church year thing to mention because we have that tradition. It is rather to put before you a marvelous, powerful, comforting theme for all of us in Christ. The light of God is shining upon you. I got shivers just saying that out loud just now. In this world, with all that's going on, with all the tumult, with all the hatred, with all the fear, the light of Jesus shines upon you. And that's what we celebrate during Epiphany and every day of our lives in Christ. But I want you to appreciate the symmetry of what we've had the past 4 weeks, the past three, and now today the fourth in Epiphany that we have celebrated so far. I want to offer you a little mnemonic device to kind of summarize the symmetry using words that begin with the letter C. The first word in kicking off Epiphany, the Epiphany, when the Magi came to worship the Lord when he was only about two, is the word come. The Lord bids us to come and worship and see the light of God emanating from this little boy who is the very Savior of the world, God in the flesh. To know him in your life is to know that you have received everything you need for your life. And think of how those Magi bowed down before him to worship him, even at two, giving unto him their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, truly worshiping the king, receiving the gold, truly receiving the frankincense of the one whose prayers, the one that we pray to, our prayers are rising to him, and the myrrh, anticipating his sacred death for the life of the world on the cross of Calvary. Come, come and worship, and let the light shine upon you, the second C. We celebrated the confession of St. Peter. Confession. It's all over the Bible in the Old and New Testament. Oh, there's power in confession. When the Word of God becomes your Word, and you speak the same Word that he does, the same Word, the confession, speaking the truth. God, you say I am a sinner. I confess that I am a sinner. God, you say that I am forgiven in Christ. I say, I am forgiven in Christ. You say, go and be a light to the nations. I confess, I am your light. Come. Confess. Last week, the conversion of St. Paul. Can I really live this life? Can it really be that I might be these things in the world, the light of Christ reflecting from me? Yeah. convert. That's the word. 3 weeks into Epiphany, convert. Paul was converted. Who converted him? Here's two options for you to answer the question. Paul converted himself by using his free will to choose Jesus, or B, God converted him. Which one? B, very good. You all pass. And with that conversion, he was transformed by the power of God. How does God transform us today? Through his word and his sacrament. I met with one of our university students a couple of weeks ago, and he told me, I have a new life. And I rejoice to hear it. That should be our confession of conversion. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And now today, call. There is our C word for the day, call. God is calling out to his people here in Micah chapter 6. He's calling out to you and he's calling out to me. One more note of introduction before we get into the text. When Micah was doing this prophetic call from God to the people of Judah, the people of Judah had every reason to be really stressed out because they were being threatened by the Assyrian invaders who were going to already go into, they had already gone into the northern kingdom and conquered the kingdom of Israel. Now they're knocking on the door. Of course, God would later use the Babylonians to judge Judah, but they were threatened at the time of Micah. And Micah served the kings of Judah, like godly King Hezekiah. So they perceived what they perceived was judgment. They might have thought, why is God letting this happen? Am I being punished? You ever feel that way? Oh, you know, you want to say, no, I'm a Christian. I have complete and utter confidence. I never question. I never doubt. Yeah, right. We're here to confess our sins, that one too. We question. We doubt. Why is this happening? And as the Assyrian invaders were coming upon the kingdom of Judah, threatening them, God was permitting his people to go through hard times because he loves us. Boy, the world, I'm not sure, you know, you tell that to someone who doesn't know Christ. God lets us go through hard times because he loves us. They might decide you're loony or something. But it's the truth. He disciplines those he loves. He lets us go through hard times. I have been permitted to get through many hard times in my life. Many of the crises that I've faced have been within my own family. The most recent one has been the hardest time of my entire life. My dear wife, Tracy, going through acute lymphoblastic leukemia. But I have been utterly amazed. And that first day of the diagnosis on July 3rd came, and I saw her fear. She was very upset. And I just went to her and I held her. And I said to her, this is not a death sentence. We are being called to take one day at a time and to give this to the Lord each and every day. And we're going to focus on one day at a time in the Lord. We don't know what's going to happen. I rejoice when people say, when they hear about her progress, they say, God is good. Well, you know, God would still be good even if he had taken her. But God has been very generous, very gracious, and very kind in giving her spectacular healing, deep remission, and that was before the bone marrow transplant. After the bone marrow transplant, after 100 days, no sign of leukemia cells. Utterly amazing. Thanks be to God. But we've been through a hard time. Can God really bless through hard times? Well, I have personally seen my wife grow stronger in her faith. And kind of the icing on the cake, so to speak, the oncologist has said, you know, because we had to wipe out your system going into this transplant, you might not have autoimmune disorders anymore. Wow. This is how God works. Been through hard times? The question for the Christian is, how is God using it to bless you, to make you stronger, to grow closer to Him? That's what He does. So He comes to His people as Assyria is the threatening invader in Micah chapter 6. The scripture is at the back of your bulletin. The Lord comes to His people. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord. And you, enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against His people, and He will contend with Israel. God's word. Thanks be to God. The Lord comes in this courtroom scene. This is scary. The Lord Himself now is the accuser. He's the prosecuting attorney against His own people. What was going on with the persecution and the suffering was not because really the Assyrian invaders were threatening. They had gotten themselves into a mess because of their own idolatry, becoming lukewarm, forgetting their Lord, no longer were walking in Him. And the signs were everywhere. Even though they were blessed in so many ways economically, they were living as people of injustice, no longer walking in love, no longer walking in the faith. So the Lord comes to accuse them. The Assyrians aren't really your problem. We have seen the enemy, and it is us. Verse 3. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. This is a one-of-a-kind passage in the Word of God. This scripture demonstrates God putting Himself in the dock. Picture a courtroom. You've got the jurors over there. You've got the judge over here. And over here you have a space for the witness to sit, to be interrogated. And God's saying, now I'm going to switch and I'm going to come over here to the witness seat so that you can interrogate me. Go for it. I've heard that attorneys, when they ask questions in trials, they want to ask questions that they know how they're going to be answered. And it seems like he's just putting out there, does God know what was going to be said? But what could they possibly say? What could they possibly say against Him? Go for it. Because really, there's nothing you can say. For example, I'll show you why. Look at verse 4. This is how I know you have to answer me, that I am just and you're not. Verse 4. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Do you remember that? When I worked wonders and miracles to rescue you from the Egyptians, the works I did for you? to release you from slavery? Do you remember? What could you possibly have against me? He goes on. Look at verse 5. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And what's he saying here? Do you remember that time, just one instance in many, when Balak was just another one who wanted to destroy you? He wanted to utterly wipe you out. So he calls on a prophet. And that story of Balaam, he can't do it because God has told him, you can't curse my people. No way, Jose. It's not happening. And then he says, from Shittim to Gilgal. Why is he saying that? Shittim, east of Jordan, to Gilgal, the west of Jordan, representing all of their travels in the 40 years in the wilderness. The whole time, I have been for you, I have taken care of you, I have provided you, I have defended you. What can you possibly say against me? Verses 6 and 7. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? God's word, amen. And it's revealing how we think religiously. To be blessed by God, we've got to do enough. How many times do I have to bow? How many times do I have to test? How much more do I need to pray? How much more can I seem religious with my offerings to God? Even my greatest offerings, that God would no longer accuse me. And we're all barking up the wrong tree because it has nothing to do with any of that stuff. The sacrifices of the flesh, of the law, of our own religiosity. So the Lord says, back away from that stuff. Let me show you the right sacrifice. For those who have faith in me, here's the right sacrifice. Think of Romans chapter 12. We are to be a living sacrifice. If you had to summarize Romans 12 with one word, the word would be love, that shows Christ shining in your life. What did God say? Here's the climax. When I was in college, we sang this song. It really has this very simple title in the song. I mean, it really is a song entitled Micah 6:8. That's the title of the song. And we would sing it at a lot of on-campus devotions back in the day when I was in college with Pastor Mueller and many of Mark and Q Geisler and Nina Mueller and others back in the day, last century. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. By the way, it's a great way to memorize scripture. Put it to song. Listen to Amanda Fagan sing scripture. You'll learn it like that. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. Now let's read it together as the people of God. Verse 8, we read together. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. When the light of Jesus Christ shines upon you, you are transformed. The old is gone, the new has come. How is that light demonstrated? Not by you yapping more about how religious you are. Anybody can do that. Your life changes by the grace of God. Three things that describe the life change. Here it is. Three things. So when you leave here today, you know, they say that the average parishioner who hears a sermon is going to remember somewhere between 5 to 10% of that sermon after church is done. What are you going to remember? I hope you remember these three things. Three things. Repeat after me. Do justice.
Do justice.
To love kindness.
Walk humbly.
That's it. And in fact, I added one word too much. I didn't have to make it that complicated. Do justice. Let's try it again. Do justice.
Love kindness.
Walk humbly. It's amazing that this description is really about what's going on between you and your neighbor. To get right with God. Well, wait a minute. I want to get right with God. Don't I have to, like, bow more closely to the ground and make sure I get my prayers? Wait, no, back up. I'm going to be right with God. Be right with your neighbor. We love because he first loved us. You want to get the vertical right, get the horizontal right. No one can say they love their neighbor. No one can say they love God and hate their neighbor. How do we describe this life? Let's do it one more time. Do justice.
Do justice.
Love kindness.
Love kindness.
Walk humbly.
Walk humbly.
To do justice is very, very simple. In your dealings with other people, be fair and do the right thing. Be fair and do the right thing. So when you're at work, and you might have some pressures and stressors going on, or at school, or wherever you are at, keep worshiping God with your neighbor in front of you. Be fair. And do the right thing. And you glorify God. And his light shines. Secondly, this is really, to me, it's the highlight with these three things. Love kindness, this word is from the Hebrew hesed. In my opinion, it's one of the most glorious words in the Old Testament, hesed. It's often translated as mercy. Sometimes translated as loving kindness. But how do we apply this to the neighbor? Be so loyal and devoted towards your neighbor that you will find you have, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a great forbearance to continue to serve them as we go through the ups and downs in our relationships. Because in our flesh, we love to be judges. We look at our neighbor. And it's so easy for us to point out their shortcomings and their weaknesses and what they've done wrong, what they could have done better. Stop that. Have mercy. Why should I? Because God has been merciful to you. Last one. Walk humbly. To walk humbly is to live in such a way as we seek to be completely dependent upon the Lord. And when we are around other people, we are so dependent on him, we're praying the Holy Spirit, make me attentive to the needs of my neighbor. Show me what you want me to see that I may attend to them and not attend to me. Walk humbly. God showing us how we shine. Can I do that? Well, I'm going to conclude by just kind of turning it upside down my brothers and sisters in Christ, who has demonstrated holy and perfect justice towards you, who has been fair towards you, who has done the right thing towards you. It's the one who's washed away your sins. Who has shown you mercy and loving kindness? It's the one who switched places with you and became the one who was punished for the sins we deserved. And who has walked humbly for you? It's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, who took on flesh and emptied himself so that you and I would be saved. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. Amen.